receive such a great kindness, and we're grateful for it. And you remember that well-known psalm, Psalm 136, where every one of the 26 verses end with, "For his mercy endureth forever." But you notice the first three verses there start with, "O give thanks unto the Lord, O give thanks unto the God of gods, O give thanks to the Lord of lords." And the last verse of that psalm says, "O give thanks unto the God of heaven." Brothers and sisters, we have a lot to be thankful to our God for. Amen. His continuous blessing is upon us. And who but God could turn heartache and trial into joy? And who could do that? No one can do that. We can get comfort from people. We can get hope from people. But only God can turn those real deep things in our lives, all the heartache and trials we face, into joy. Who but God has the sun to shine, the rain to fall, the clouds for cover, the seas to roar, the rivers run? Who but God can do that? And that's the whole thing. It's the consistency of his blessings upon our lives that sometimes seem to dull our gratitude for who he is and what he's done for us. Because they're just there all the time. It's happening all the time. He's watching over us. He's taking care of us. And we get to the point many times in our lives where it's just taken for granted, and we stop. We don't stop and sit down and write out, what could I thank God for today or for the last week? We have a lot to be thankful for. Now, think of it. His grace is sufficient. No matter what, that's sufficient. He's the God of all comfort. If you need comfort, there he is. He's the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the God of our salvation. And that's just a few things we can thank him for. And we need to remember, as his children, to be constantly on the lookout for something we can be thankful for to our God. That's what it says. Look at that. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that he is the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Look at those words: make, serve, know, enter. You know, they're all words of command that call for action. The very heart and the very spirit, they're the very heart and the very spirit of what true worship of God is. In that first verse, let's read it together. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Now, at this time, not all the lands are going to talk to the Lord this way. But very soon, the world we know, the world that we live in, will give way, whereby there will be a time where everyone in this world will sing praises to God. They will give him the glory that's due. We will be thanking him in a way we've never thanked him before, for the redemption of our souls in eternal glory. We have no idea what that's going to be like. We can imagine it, but there'll be a day where there'll be nothing but thanksgiving, making a joyful noise unto our Lord. What a promise for those who are saved. But let's not look at what is to come. We should be readying ourselves for that great and glorious day right now. We should be getting practice, amen? You know, if you want to get good at something, you practice it. You want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, then you practice it today. Now, the original language there gives the meaning of someone who's got a glad shout from loyal subjects when the king appears before them. You know, we've all seen those pictures in London when the king or the queen or there's a royal marriage and they come out onto that balcony there and there's just millions of people and they all raise their voice at once in praise and adoration of these people. And you think about that, that's what he's telling us there. Make a joyful noise. The king has appeared. We do not have a mean-spirited God. We have a great and mighty God, a loving God. Now, you remember the Greeks, their gods like to play games with people. Our God doesn't play games with our lives. We have a blessed God. We have a God of joy, a God of goodness. And God deserves to be worshipped by people who are cheerful and people who are happy, people who have his nature within them. You say, oh, you don't know what's going on in my life at this moment. It's horrible and it's terrible. But you have a God that's beyond that. You have a God above that. When we come into the presence of God, we need to put what's going on in our lives away and focus on him and be glad we can make a joyful noise unto him. He deserves to be worshipped by people who are cheerful and blessed, people who have his nature within them. You know, the world we're living in at this time, it rejects our great God. This world is nothing more than a God unto themselves. They live for no greater thing than other than what than they can get out of this side of life. There's this spirit of covetous in the world today, which really, as we learn on Wednesday night, is nothing more than idolatry. And you know what God detests? Idolatry. The world is all around us. As we mentioned this morning, it's in our fallen nature. And our great God, he has rescued us from the penalty and the death that's going to go along with this world. See, we no longer belong to that. We belong to him. And he graciously, he commands us. He says, don't imitate this world. Don't take part in this world. Keep away from it. And you know what's happening today? And we see it in the mainstream church today. Far too many people who claim to be believers are making a joyful noise to the world instead of to God. You know, we're warned in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. 1 John 2:15, it's simple. It just tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you have a close theological study, you know what I mean? You get your books out. Have a read. Have it determine what it really means, the understanding of the word world. And you'll say it's the unsaved who are living on the earth within a period of time. They have habits of behavior and thoughts which express that they have an ignorance of God and an insubordination to God. And unfortunately, many Christians are starting to fall into that. They're not prepared to stand apart and be separate. R. Leedy, who wrote a good book on war, being at war with the world, he said, the world is a spiritual kingdom ruled by Satan in unremitting conflict with the kingdom of God, consisting visibly of the mass of living people who do not know God and who, in response to satanic allurement that plays and preys on the fallen human nature, corrupt the various aspects of God's earthly creation into avenues of gratifications of self instead of the glory of God. Thereby they incur eternal judgment. That's a great description. You know, the call on a believer's life, 1 John 2:17, is to do the will of God. Why? Because it abideth forever. Listen, how joyful we are going to be the day we get to see our Savior face to face. But we don't have to wait till that day. We can be joyful today. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Let's prepare. Let's be ready. How? Verse 2 tells us. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That word serve was very interesting. It means to bring to pass, but it's the word we get worshiper out of. That was amazing. So for me, I cannot truly worship God and not offer my all in serving him. Does that make sense? That wasn't very loud. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. Of course it makes sense. And that service is to be done how? Tells you. What's it say? With gladness. Oh, when I woke up this morning, I was joyful. My wife was smiling. There was birds outside flying everywhere. I'm learning to be glad for them. But what a blessed place to be. Imagine getting out of bed and, oh, church. God, I get to church on Sunday. I better get there. What will they think of me? I don't think anything other than you're a backslider, amen? That's all. But we should be rejoicing and grateful that we are privileged to come and offer him our all in serving him. We really should be. You know that God values, God is kindly disposed to his servants. Hey, not like human masters, we've all been under one of them. Not at all. God's deeply concerned with the well-being of his servants. And we're provided, this is amazing, we're provided with one of the most beautiful ways in which to come before our God with singing. That's incredible. You want to hear me at home alone. It's amazing. What a privilege it is to lift our voices to God in song. Do you know that nothing relieves the soul and spirit when we're a bit downcast like lifting our voice to God? It changes the outlook on everything immediately. You know, you've only got to start reading the psalm. It's a book of songs. Some wonderful songs. You see, when you're singing to the Lord, it encourages our spirit. It sets the believer in the right position of being able to acknowledge all of God's great works on our behalf. And in the times of sadness, it starts to bring joy. You know, the right kind of singing to the Lord brings glory and honor to his name. You know, at times when we're at a loss for words, we can still lift our voices in song in the presence of our God. Amen. You know, we there's times we wake in the morning, a song is already on our lips. We're praising the Lord before we're even up. And good quality, solid doctrinal hymns, or songs, spiritual songs as well, sung to God in praise and worship, is honourable and it's right before him. You know, I've read many times through the Fox's books of martyrs, and you will see down through the ages, people being martyred for their faith have died singing to the God. There was one group, I can't remember their names, I wish I could, but they were tied to the stake and their friends were all around watching. And as they lit the wood at their feet and they started to burn, that they started to sing an old favourite hymn, and that was a cue to the people in the crowd that God had given them grace in the greatest time of their need. Oh, how we should sing the praises of our God. In verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, there's the call on our life to know him. Know that the Lord, he is who? God. You know, there's at least over 730 times the word know is found in the Bible. And if you want to add the words knowest and knowing and knoweth, there's over 1,400 times that's mentioned. Now, to me, that makes it important, very important. And there's nothing more important for us than knowing God. And the most used meaning of know is to acknowledge or acquaint. The one I liked was to comprehend for certainty. Isn't that? Are you certain that he's your God? You're certain that's how you know him? To put it simply, we are to know what God is to you and me. Listen, he is the only God. He is the creator of all things. So that makes him the rightful owner of all things, and that includes you and me. That's what it does. We are not at liberty to do as we please. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Consider who he is. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He came from heaven to take on flesh, to be like us, to suffer for us without any sin. Consider what he is. He's more than just a savior. He's a friend. He's a father for the fatherless. He's a husband to the widows. He's a shepherd for the sheep. He is truly the King of kings and Lord of lords. Consider what he will be after this life forever. Revelation 22:3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Consider him. Fix your eyes upon him. Fix your thoughts upon him with the greatest of attention. You know, we're to listen to what he says. We're to take heed of his commandments. Our God is thoughtful. He is considerate to us. And we should be the very same to him. We should be very thoughtful of who we represent. We should be very considerate of how we portray ourselves before others. Until one really knows God, they will not walk in righteousness. They will not live a holy life. And our goal is to be and to do these things. And the means of that is love. It's the focus of knowing God. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." See, we're not to glory in the fact that we may be smarter than other people. We're not to glory that one can memorize scripture faster than someone else. We're not to glory that we may score higher without much effort. We're not to glory in those things. We're not to glory that we may be bigger or stronger or prettier than others or we're good at something. We're not to glory in that. We're not to glory in our home or our car or the clothes that we wear. "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Well, I want to ask you a question. How many here know Scott Morrison? Put your hand up if you know Scott Morrison. Some don't know him. Well, he's the Prime Minister. But do you really know him? You said you did. Do you really know him? No. That's like Prince Charles. Deborah and I were in Sydney one day in Martin Place, which is the very centre of the city of Sydney, and there's all this crowd up the end of the street, so we walked up the end of the street, and you'll never guess who was there. It was our friend Prince Charles. He was there walking along the street, wasn't he, Deborah? And I just reached my hand out, and I said, "Hey, Prince, how's it going?" He said, "Very well, thank you, sir." But I don't know him. So do you know God? You mean the one who created everything? Yes. But do you know him? The one who sent his son to die for us? Yes, but do you know him? Listen, Pastor, I can tell you all the books in the Bible. I can tell you who the apostles were. I'm at church every week. Hey, that's great. But do you know him? I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. Great. But do you know him? For many, the truthful answer would be no. And I don't want anyone to miss the truth of this. You know, knowing God is not the same as knowing about God. Because you can grow up in a church and still not know God. You can do all the things associated with God. You can do memory verses. You can do all sorts of things like that and still not know God. Knowing God comes through, first of all, a personal relationship with him. In Matthew 11:27, says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And listen to this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You see, we can only know God the Father through God the Son. And we were separated from him because we are sinners and he is holy. See, there's no access to the Father, no knowing him, apart from being in his Son. It's the only way. And unless as we have seen ourselves as a sinner before a holy God and an almighty God and have accepted the death of his Son as the payment for our sin and trusted him to save us, then we're still in darkness and that person is still blind. And you will never know God until you first establish a personal relationship with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, knowing God comes through, after that, personal fellowship with God. Not relationship, but now fellowship. You know, when I fellowship with someone, especially like with the husband and wife, you fellowship with your wife, I'm with them often. I know what they like. Is that right? I know what they dislike. Could we say we know what God's like, what God likes? Do we know what he dislikes? Do we keep away from what he dislikes? I know how my wife acts. I know how she's going to react too, amen? She knows she can talk to me and I'll listen. We are sensitive to each other's feelings. We enjoy each other's presence. It's a mutual fellowship, and I know her, and she knows me. And here's the thing. You see, a person can be born into a family. You have children, born into a family, but it takes many years, and it takes much effort before they have a real knowledge, have a real personal relationship and fellowship with the family members. It just doesn't happen. Just because someone's a brother and sister together, it takes years as they grow before they personally know each other deeply. It's like a child may recognize their father, but if that father dies when the child's young, the child soon forgets. You know, when the child's fully grown, they would say, look, I know about my father, but I never really knew him. Now, since you and I have been saved and born into God's family, have we grown in a more intimate, personal knowledge and relationship with him? Do we enjoy a closer bond today than when we got saved? Do we have and love a sweeter fellowship with him today than we did a few years ago? Do we know God more now than we ever have? Romans 1:21 is very sobering. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. His people had a knowledge about God. And if you take the time to read to the end of the chapter, it's only a few more verses, there were some not very nice things said about them. And it describes the type of knowledge the Pharisees had in 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we're told, from such turn away. You see, they look fine on the outside. But God's not looking what's on the outside. He's looking what's on the inside. He looks on the hearts. Now, I'm pretty sure most Christians have a preconceived idea in their minds about Pharisees. They don't like them. But the truth was, they were a kind people. They were generous to the people around them. They were friendly. They knew how to win friends. They knew how to influence their enemies. They weren't despised and looked down upon as we may think sometimes. And Jesus said their mistake wasn't in what they did, but why they did it. And that's the same with us. The important thing isn't what we do, it's why do we do it. Why do you memorize scripture? Why do you have study? Why do you have devotion? Is it to please others, to please ourselves, or do we do it only to please God? Would you say you know God like the Pharisees or like Paul? You know, Hosea 6:6, it says to us, we should know, above all, we should know God. Paul's life goal of Philippians 3, 7 to 10 was to know him. You see, we can fool everyone, but the one who cannot be fooled is God. Now, are you one of the sheep of his pasture? Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That word enter means to come in. What an invitation that we have. See, only the priests were allowed into the holy place to minister to the Lord. But now, as believers through Christ's shed blood, the veil's been torn, the gates have been opened, and we've been invited to enter into God's court. How? With thanksgiving. See, in all that we do, we must be thankful to be able to be a part of the Lord's work. Listen, it's by his mercy we've been allowed to enter his gates, and we should be praising him. We should be thanking him for it. How? When we are in the house of the Lord, we should have him as our thoughts. And listen, what better thing to think on when we're in the house of the Lord than the Lord of the house? See, God should be exalted in his house. He should be celebrated. He should be praised for who he is. Could there be a better leading into the house of God? Now, have we taken the time to name the benefits of our salvation? Have we numbered the mercies that we have received? Have we learnt to bless his name? Have we learnt to bend the knee and bow the head as we looked at this morning in sweet surrender to him? Psalm 72:19 said, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Why? Because verse 5 of our text tells us, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So here's the be-all and end-all of God's character. Here's the reason for the praise and the thanksgiving. He is good, he is gracious, he is kind, he is loving, And those who do not praise the good, I'll put it to you this morning, are not good within themselves. If we cannot lift our voices to the praise of God for the good he is to us, can you imagine if we had a God who changed his mind? Could you imagine that? This is what I want you to do. Go ahead and do it. He comes back an hour later. Oh, no, don't do it that way. I want you to do it this way. We don't know anyone like that, do we? Can you imagine the nightmare? There'd be nothing for us to take a hold of in this world, because that's all the world does. The world just changes to suit its needs. You know, we should be leaping for joy as we come before our God who has never broken a single promise to us. Look at those words again. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. You see, the God that we have has a fountain that can never, ever run dry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word to us this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that we've taken it into our hearts and just ask ourselves the question, Lord, is this how we approach you? Is this the sort of life we live, where we are joyful and thankful and prepared to serve and enter in to praise you for all that you have done for us? May we never lose sight, Lord, that it is you who has done the work. You have finished all that there was to do in saving us. And help us, Lord, to rejoice, not in what we can do, but in what you have done for us. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray, Lord, as we go about this week, that the song of praise, no matter what we go through, will be on our lips, knowing there is nothing, Lord, that can separate us from your love. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.